Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Father and our Mother, and from Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen. If God knows everything, why do we need to tell God anything in our prayers? That was a question that I heard a lot from youth, and I think I still hear it. If God knows everything and God is almighty, why do we have to bother with telling God what to do? Well, the prayer, the readings for today address the issue of prayer, and I want to start by talking about that, by talking about the need for prayer. And the first thing that we need to see from this reading is that Jesus, in the gospel, uses the model of a widow that is asking for justice from an unjust judge. And the point is that God is not like the unjust judge. God does not need for people to be begging for justice, because God is already good and will grant them justice nonetheless. So prayer is not an act of bargaining with God. That's the first thing that I want to say today. Prayer is not an act of convincing God to do the things that we think God should do. Prayer is not meant for God, but prayer is meant to be for us. We are the ones that need prayer. We are like the psalmist in Psalm 121 that we just heard. We are the ones that are standing on our way, and all of a sudden we face ourselves with a big, big mountain, with a big hill, and we look around and we don't know where else to go. And so we lift up our eyes to the hills and we pray and we ask, from where shall my help come? And there are three moments, I believe, in the life of prayer. At that moment, there's maybe nothing that you can do. Maybe the obstacle is so big. Maybe the situation that you're going through is so overwhelming that there's really nothing that you can do except just be still and remember, like the psalmist, that your help will come, that your help is coming from the maker of heaven and earth. And for now, you just have to, as the expression goes in English, hang in there. You just have to hold on tight, and you cannot change anything. Things are bad, and things continue to get worse, but all you have to do is hold on tight to God. Now, recently, I had to do something. You know, parents sometimes have to do all sorts of things for their kids, and one of them was go to an amusement park and go on one of those crazy rides, and the things you do for your kids, and one of them was a big loop, and then there's like a train, and the train goes up, and then right when you think it's going to come back down, it stops. And so all of a sudden, you are upside down. And all you have between you and the ground are these bars holding you. And sometimes that's the first moment of prayer. Sometimes prayer, it is. I was up there, and I was thinking, at least I'm going to use this in a sermon, at the very least. And I was thinking, you know, this is a wonderful metaphor of that moment when things are just so bad and things are just getting worse. And all you can do is hold on tight to God. Sometimes that's all you have to do. Just hang in there. Just wait. Just wait. And you see things upside down. The world is going around. And all you have is your faith to hold on tight. Now, there's a second moment, and that's a moment where you are actually speaking to God. There's something powerful about the act of kneeling down or even just walking and speaking with God, talking to God, because it reminds you that you're not alone. It reminds you that God is there with you, even if you cannot see it or sense it, but God is there with you. And there's something very powerful about that. There's something very powerful about knowing that you are accompanied by someone else, by God, that God is there with you. Do not underestimate that, the power of that. Then there's a third moment in the life of faith. And I believe it's that moment when you're standing there and you have the mountain in front of you. And then you realize that there is an opportunity. You realize that God is the one that makes a way where there is no way. God is the one that opens a way in the desert so that we can go through it and get on the other side of it. I call that the moment of refusing to grant the last word to the suffering of the present. I think that is the moment when we are praying, and by praying to God, we are reminding ourselves that my present situation does not define my future state. That the fact that things are bad now does not mean that they will continue to be bad forever. In other words, it's a way to open up the horizons to new realities. Now, faith is not passive. We're not just waiting for our help to come, but we're ready to walk on when our help comes. We're ready to open that way through the mountains. We're open, we're ready to create a way and to help be, bring about a reality that was not there before. Now, those are generic thoughts about prayer, and we'll continue to explore those, especially with the group that we're going to start in Green Spring, doing Bible studies about prayers beginning next month. But the gospel reading for today is not generic. The gospel reading for today is not just an abstract meditation on prayer, but it is quite specific because the example that we're given is of a widow that is asking for something specific from you, Judge. You remember what the widow is asking for from the reading. What is it that the widow asked for? The widow is asking for justice, right? And so this is not about health. This is very specific about justice. Now, widows were very vulnerable in the society of Jesus, in the society of in the times of the Bible, because they women were dependent on the men, first on their fathers, and then on their husbands for their livelihood. And when the father or the husband were gone, they depended on the compassion of the brother of the husband or other men to take them in to the family and to take care of them. And sometimes they would refuse and they would toss them. And that's why very often Jesus was embracing and helping and calling for compassion for prostitutes in the Bible, because that was one of the ways that they had to survive. Widows were very, very vulnerable. And so we see in the scriptures something that theologians, some theologians called God's preferential option for the poor, but poor meaning the marginalized, poor meaning those that are vulnerable, not because they are better than others, not because they are morally superior to anybody else, but simply because they are in need, simply because they are vulnerable, and God has a soft spot for those that are in need, for those that are vulnerable. And so Jesus not only calls people to be in solidarity with them, but he lifts them up. He lifts up the widow as an example of what faith is and what prayer is about. Now, there are many widows. There have been many widows in the history of the world. And widows have not been still and accepted their lot, but they have been like this widow from the gospel. They have been willing to, nag? They've been willing to go and go and go and go until they get what they believe is just. When I was reading this gospel, I thought of one example of, they're not literally widows, but symbolically widows, from Latin America, from Argentina. You know, in the 1970s, 1976, I believe, there was a terrible dictatorship that took over Argentina. And one of the things that they did was that they began to disappear people. They would just kidnap them and they would disappear them. And so in 1977, a group of women decided that enough was enough, and they went to La Plaza de Mayo, was a city square right in front of the president's mansion. And they are known to this day as Las Madres y las Abuelas de la Plaza de Mayo, the mothers and the grandmothers of La Plaza de Mayo. And they would go there every Thursday. Eventually, they start wearing a white handkerchief on their head, and they would just ask for their children that had been disappeared. They just wanted to know where the children were. And even if they were dead already, they just wanted the remains so that they could bury them. And year after year, they met there asking for justice. And of course, in the process, they saw that they were not alone. One widow, so to speak, met another one, and a community was born. And international help came. And eventually, they began to be able to get answers. They began to be able to convince that judge that did not want to help and yet said, even though I do not fear God or men, I will do it because these women are driving me crazy. And they were able to get the justice that they wanted. And even today, they continue to ask questions, because not only did they disappear, the dictatorship disappeared people, but then the children of those that they disappeared, they were given new identities, and they were given to families that were close to those in power to be adopted. And so there continue to be children today in Argentina that do not know their real identity. And so they continue to struggle for that. And even though it has been a really, really long process, like climbing up a mountain, they know where their help comes from, and they have not given up. And because of that, they continue to bring about justice. But that's far and down south. But we also have our own history of widows. And again, I'm using widow in a symbolic, metaphorical way. We have our own history of widows that know what it's like to struggle and to call for justice. I've been thinking about the women's rights movements in this country, and particularly the, I always get this word wrong, suffrage, the women's suffrage, the women's suffrage movement. So this country began, 1776, right? The Constitution was in 1780-something, 89. And it wasn't until 1920 that the 19th Amendment came along saying that the women had the right to vote. Before that, it was a long struggle. It was a long struggle for women to call for the right to be full citizens, to be able to be fully engaged in the political life of this nation and make the decisions that also affected them. They went to the judge. They went to the Supreme Court and lost. But again, like this woman in the gospel story, they did not give up. They kept going and going and going. And then eventually, 80 years later from when the movement began, they were able to prevail. And now we have a situation where it's impossible to think about going back to that. In the midst of the movement, there was also another very special woman that you probably heard about. I don't know if she was a widow or not, but Sojourner Truth, who went to one of those meetings and gave that famous speech, "Ain't I a Woman Too?" And she reminded the women that the African Americans were also part of this country. They had helped build this country, yet they were enslaved. And so the abolitionist movement also seemed like going up a really, really steep hill. And yet, where are we today? I mean, we have not fixed all the problems in any way. But I'm amazed by how far we have come. The chief surgeon that is in charge of my father's care in the hospital is African American. Our president is African American, and that was a steep hill they had to be climbing. And so I bring these examples because I feel that we are living in times of anxiety. I think that we're living as a country in times of fear. I think that we as a country feel sometimes that we're standing in front of a big hill, of a big mountain. And we too are praying, from where shall our help come? Some of you have come and have asked me that we should pray about our nation, that we should be concerned about what's going on. A couple Sundays ago, I encouraged you to register and to vote. And some of you asked me, well, who should we vote for? what are the options? And I have a lot of respect for the office of the pastor. And I am very, very careful about bringing partisan politics to the pulpit, although I'm not using the pulpit, but you know what I mean. And so I will continue to resist that temptation. But what I will say is that I believe that the church is called to be faithful to that vision that the scripture has laid out for us, and that vision that Jesus has lived in his life and pointed out to us. That vision of siding with the widow, that vision of going with the widow to plead for the widow for her case. I believe that if we had a perfect candidate, if we have a candidate that we thought was the Messiah that had come, I think that that would be a disservice for us as a country and as a church, because I think that we would be tempted to continue the practice of outsourcing the political decisions of our life together. I believe that we are a democracy. And as a democracy, that means that we not only that we get to vote for who will be in charge, but it also means that we need to be well informed about what is happening. I think that that means that we need to be involved. That means that even if we are like that widow that didn't care that she was called an act, had go again and again and again to plead for justice, I think that we need to be willing to understand that there is a dimension of the faith that involves us being involved in public life, I think that that means that we need to, as a church, what we have to offer is not to continue lifting up the negativity that is in the public discourse right now, which is why I resist, even though I am speaking about it right now. But I resist protesting or expressing negativity about either one of the candidates. I think that what we have to offer is hope. I think that what we have to offer is the reminder that we have been in difficult situations before. I think that what we have to offer is the reminder that we have prayer, and the prayer is powerful. But the prayer is not just passive, even though sometimes it involves just holding on and hanging on in there. But the prayer also involves having the vision and the insight that just because things are bad now doesn't mean that they will continue to be bad in the future. But it also involves a commitment. And it involves a commitment to be willing to start climbing that uphill mountain, or involves the commitment to open that tunnel to the mountain. Because where we are today, it's because of the sacrifices, because of the commitment, the faith of those that were before and were willing to do that. I believe that that is what we are called to do. I find it uncomfortable to speak about these things from the pulpit, but I think that it's important that we understand that those things are not separate from our faith, but that our faith should inform the way that we vote, that our faith should inform the way that we get involved in the public life of our country, and that our faith should involve also beyond the November elections. So I hope that that's helpful. Amen.